been addressing last Sunday, we addressed the thought life that we go through in our heads. Today we're going to look at other aspects of our heart that we need to keep in check, and let's see what the Word tells us. I'm going to take a look at a simple parable that Jesus said. The parable is found in Matthew 21, starting with verse 28. And let me give you the setting for it. This was the week after the triumphal entry, probably Tuesday, I would think, before his crucifixion. And Jesus had come, you know, on that glorious day. He came in and rode a donkey to Jerusalem, and everybody called him, you know, Messiah's come, and Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. Then he went to the temple and cleansed the temple from all the money changers and people that were doing wrong things in the house of the Lord. And then he went back to where he was staying. The next day he came back, cursed the fig tree. And it seemed like maybe one or two days in there. It's hard to understand what really it happened instantly. It happened over a day. But needless to say, the tree was dead within a day. And so he started talking about disciples, about having faith. And then the Pharisees. You know, Jesus, after all of that, went to the temple again to teach, and he was healing the sick, and he was preaching and teaching the people as he did miracles. And his Pharisees came up and said, you know, who gave you all this authority to do what you do? And Jesus sort of looked at them and says, I'll answer that question if you answer me this one. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from man? They argue between one another. Oh, if we say this, then they get us. And if we say that, then he get us. And so we don't know. We do not say. Jesus said, I'm not going to say then who gave me authority either. And right after that, he comes up with his parable. Matthew 21, 29. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he... Whoops. Sorry, I'm way ahead. There you go. Matthew 21, 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. That doesn't sound like a request. It sounds to me like a command. Verse 29, 28. Was I there? Okay. Go work today in my vineyard. I'm a little dyslexic today. Verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. I want to bring out that these are not just babies. These are grown-ups. But there are still sons working with his dad. So he said no, but afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he, the father, came to the second son and said, likewise. And he, the son, the second son, answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Seen that? Verse 31. Then Jesus asked the Pharisees, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believed him. So, after all these discussions about who had the authority, Jesus didn't answer him directly, but then he really lays it down on them. Basically, Jesus was telling them that they did not act like either one of the sons in the parables. The first son refused the father's command to go to work on his vineyard and said no, but then he changed his attitude and did what was asked. The second one said yes, so he was very respectful, face to face. He pretended obedience and compliance, but he never went. Jesus' point is, you rejected John's baptism of repentance, and after watching the sinners and the harlots coming to Jesus, you still did not repent. Both boys' hearts seem to have been a little bent in the wrong direction. But at the end, one of them had a turn of hearts. Jesus commended the one who had a turn of heart by saying, he did the Father's will. And today I want to talk about the things that we do and the heart that we do them with. Sometimes we do things because we want to show off, but really in our hearts, we're doing something else. I want you to understand that I'm talking to Christians now. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to you who have called on the name of the Lord, called him Savior and Lord. I'm not talking to the world. I know that many of us don't even bother to find out what the Father's will is for our lives. We have the hands on the wheel, the steering wheel of our lives. And we're not going to let anyone, including Jesus, to drive for us. I know there's a saying that God is my co-pilot. I'd rather he be the one driving. I'd just follow. Even when we claim to be Christians, we live and act like we're in control of all of our decisions and actions. We like the idea that when we die, we know we're going to miss hell and make it to heaven. But in the here and now, we're going to be in control of our lives. And in church, that sounds sacrilegious. But we live out of this place, and that's the way we seem to act. We are in control of our own lives. We do have an idea what is right and wrong, but we end up doing what we want, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. We have the excuse out there that, we're not religious fanatics like some of those guys who, you know, every Saturday afternoon, not every Saturday afternoon, but some Saturday afternoons, we drive by and there's always a group right there in 29 and 80 with crosses, with megaphones, and with Bibles and tracts, preaching. And you know, we're not called to do that. But there's some people that are called to do that. Not too long ago, we talked about Jeremiah preaching for 40 years to the people of Israel, and he didn't get one convert. But he still did what the Lord asked him to. So, you know, we think in the natural, those people preaching out there, who's listening? You know, you go by with the car, you don't have time to listen to anything. But if that's what God called him to do, God bless you. Keep it on. But some of us say, we're not fanatics. After all, we have heard all our lives that God helps those who help themselves. Lie of the enemy. So we do what we want to do, and we say what we want to say, and then we hope that God will still bless us. Yeah, God calls some people to do special things, like those guys. But we're not. That's not me. That's bless you, but that's not me. So what are you? What is your function? Are you like a mosquito? No reason to be in the world but to get in trouble? Then there are others of us who understand a bit more about the things of God and what he's asking us to do. And we have come to believe that acting out right in front of others is all that is required of us, no matter how we feel inside. And you know, for a time that may be true and it would be right, but you're not supposed to park in there and spend all your life feeling that same way. Sometimes we get to think that it's all about us, that all that matters is people's approvals, not God's approval. So we have to pretend in front of a crowd. We want to be admired by others, approved by others, praised. We want to be accepted, whether for right or whether for wrong reasons. I just want to belong to a group of people. Yeah, tell that to Jeremiah for 40 years. We have come to develop an inward mindset. And such an inward mindset limits our possibilities of fulfilling God's will. And it negatively affects our behavior and our relationships. We have become experts at acting out rather than becoming real people that act and do what you really are. I know that sometimes we have to endure circumstances and situations that we don't care for. Sometimes what we would like to do or what we would like to say would not be proper thing to do because of the circumstances, but that cannot be the constant. If you find yourself feeling one way and doing the other thing, that has to change. There's something out of kilter there. But when we become comfortable wearing a mask before others, then realize that there is a wrong mindset within us when we have that situation. Now, Jesus in the parable that we just read only dealt with the aspect of doing the right thing. He was telling the Pharisees that they were not doing right. And, Jesus wants us to do the right thing. But that's not the only thing he wanted. But that was the only aspect that he was concentrating to with the Pharisees, because they were always in the aspect of doing outwardly. So he nailed them there. But Jesus did not expand on the fact that to do right in a consistent way requires a right heart. One time Jesus, early in his ministry, he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, as we call them. And they're found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And at one point he was talking about what people said about not swearing and fulfilling those things that you made a commitment to. And so he said this in the sermon, Matthew 5:37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And some of you think, well, you know, there are exceptions to that. No. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't say yes. And if you do, don't say no for the sake of what's out there. You're being a hypocrite. We don't like to be transparent people. We like to act out what we think others want to see about us. One area that this principle of whatever is yes and whatever is no that I've seen that affects people a lot is in the area of parenting. When I grew up, and of course I'm an old person, when you'll say, yeah, that's the old style and things are different now, yeah? The world never changes. And I think that the word in the book of Proverbs is still very good about sparing the rod and spoiling a child. And those who we love, we chasten. Those who God loves, he chastens. And we are, as parents, we're supposed to be the same. But now the law says, don't touch your kid or he'll take you to jail. And so we let him become brats. I go to the stores and I hear tantrums all over the kids' area. I want this! And I hear parents, stop it, I'm going to put you in timeout. They say that about 5 or 6 times. And finally you see the kid with the toy walking away. No consistency whatsoever. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to get you for that. And they say 5 or 6 times the same thing and never follow through. And the kid knows he's got you. And then you give up one time and then you have to keep it up. And then you get angry and then out of anger you discipline them and then you go to jail. Because you did correct them the wrong way. You lost your cool and in anger you disciplined. No, you punished because you were embarrassed. Well, you should be embarrassed that you didn't do the right thing. But then don't take it on him, on her. It is your issue. Because your yes are not yes and your no's are no no's. We got to stay consistent. You know, kids like boundaries. Every one of us likes boundaries. We want to know how far that way we can go, how far that way we can go, so that we can stay in a comfortable, safe, protected zone. Some of us like to ride the edge, but there's still a ledge. I mean, we know that if we go there, we get bad consequences. We deserve them because we knew where the line was. So when kids try you, they're trying to find the boundaries. And we just let them and let them and let them until they go into unsafe places and we think we're doing them a favor. And actually we're just ruining them. We're instilling something within them that they can continue pushing on and eventually they get their way. That's not allowing your yes to be yes and your no to be no. Now, you don't have to be cruel about it. Well, you shouldn't. You must not. They're your children. You love them. And because you love them, you correct them properly. Sometimes we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations with other people. Usually we call those times peer pressure. We know that if we say or do what we believe to be true or right, we would not be popular with them. And that's because we are so concerned about what other people think about us. We don't need to be ugly people, but we need to stand by our own convictions. Now, I want to stress the point that many of the things that we believe to be right are not necessarily so. We have been taught many things during our lifetime that really don't line up with the Word and what it says. Things our parents modeled before us, that they swore that they were right, and so we adopted that. And now that we are beginning to read the Word and finding out what God said, it doesn't quite line up, but we're so used to it, we just keep on doing it. We're not scripturally accurate, but that's what I was taught. I just mentioned this phrase that I heard from early in my childhood: God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not scriptural. You can't help yourself, and that's why you have to ask God. If you could help yourself, there would be no need for a Savior. And we have heard so many things from people that we respect that sounded good at the time, or at least we paid attention, and we adopt those things because they were respectful people and they were unscriptural beliefs. And so we do have some things that need correcting in our thought pattern. But I am of the belief that when we follow our convictions with a desire to honor God, if those convictions are wrong, God will show us how to correct those things if we are humble enough to admit that we're wrong. And see, that's a problem. That's what I heard from childhood, and that's the way I'll do when I die. Yeah, you'll die wrong. Jesus, in the parable of the two sons, did not openly address the heart issue at play on the boys. Now, he inferred that one was rebellious. He didn't do anything, even though he pretended to be willing. And then he inferred that the other one repented of his disobedience and ended up complying with the command. And that was the point that Jesus wanted to bring to the Pharisees. But Jesus really did not address in detail the son's heart, except for the fact that one of them repented. Remember the prophet Jonah? You know, the book is probably 4 or 5 chapters, very small. But maybe all of us have heard some about the big fish. Some of us unknowingly call the fish, the whale. It wasn't a whale, it was a fish prepared by God. So Jonah is a prophet of God, and God says, go to Nineveh and tell them that I'm going to destroy that city in 30 days because of their wickedness. And so Jonah, you see, here's Israel. Here is Nineveh, and here is, the city, Tarshish? No. Somewhere he decided to go. In Spain, okay, of all places. He was going to take a ship, and rather than go to Nineveh, he was going to go to another place in an opposite direction. Now, here is a prophet of God that knows the character of God, knows that God means business, especially if you have accepted the call of a prophet in your life. And so he gets into the boat. He's escaping the Lord's command. And he goes with the boat. And a tempest comes in, and the boat is about to sink. And the people in the boat, the sailors, were very superstitious, and they had sense enough to know something's wrong. Somebody in here has done something wrong. They get to Jonah. They ask him who he is. And this is what Jonah says. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. So Jonah says to the sailor, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's fearing the Lord so much that he's disobeying him by going the opposite direction. He's lying through his teeth. He just wants to look important in front of the sailors. If he feared the Lord, why was he running away from the Lord? If you have read the book of Jonah, which is a short one, God dealt with him. They threw him overboard. God prepared a fish. The fish swallowed Jonah. He stayed 3 days, 3 nights in the fish's belly. And finally, he reluctantly complied. Say, okay, Lord, I get it. The fish spews him out on dry land, probably close to where he started. And that would have been the end of the story of Jonah if he was meant to line up with Jesus' parable with the two boys and the father. End the story. He did the Father's will. He did preach to Nineveh. He went 3 day journey. He preached, yet 30 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that would have been the end. Jonah was obedient. God cared for the Ninevites as well as he cared for Jonah. And he didn't stop there. Jonah reluctantly did the will of the Father, but there was something in his heart that was wrong. After his compliance, his attitude and heart were still wrong. He hung around Nineveh, hoping that God would destroy the city in judgment. God had to continue to deal with his mindset regarding the Ninevites. Jonah had a problem with the Ninevites. Now, in the natural, Nineveh was the capital of the Syrians. The Syrians were the enemies of Israel. They were north of Israel, and they would come and do raids, and, you know, they always had to be running, protecting themselves. So they have shown themselves to be enemies, and Jonah, part of Israel, he hated them. But God has said, you go and minister to them. God had to continue to deal with his mindset, and he prepares a plant, and then God prepares a worm so that Jonah can receive some more ministry to fix his heart's issues. At the end of the story, we don't know whether Jonah's heart changed or not. It was up to Jonah. I'm sure he got the lesson, because God was very straight with his object lesson to him. You know, Jonah's there out in the sun. God prepares a plan, covers him from the sun, and Jonah says, oh, how nice it is to be here. Then the next day, God prepares a worm, eats the plant, and Jonah goes back to his pity party. Oh, I'm dying here. I want to die. And God said, you cared about a plant that you didn't work for, and you were sorry that that worm ate it, and yet extending mercy to the Ninevites, and you want them killed. What's wrong with this picture? And I'm sure Jonah got the picture. There was something here that was wrong. I'm here to say every one of us has issues of the heart that we need to deal with. It is interesting that God did not reveal the full story of what Jonah did, but really comes down to what are you willing to do with the issues that you know, that God has already revealed in each one of your hearts and in mine. Are we going to say, yep, I got that issue, and continue being the same person? I don't think that's what God intends. Where is your walk and where is your heart today? Are you still with an inward mindset? It's all about you. You want to be the driver of your life. Is it all about you and your selfish attitudes? Do you find yourself like the son in the parable, not wanting to obey the commands of the father? Neither one wanted to. Are you blatantly disobeying the Lord's command while still hoping for his benefits? Are you wearing a mask in public? And at home, the story is much different, much worse. Are you an angel in church and the devil at home, at work, at school? That's an inward mindset. It's all about you. What you want, how you want it, when you want it. A change in mindset begins with you and you alone. We tend to have an inclination to wait for others to change before we do anything different in our lives. Oh, if he would change. Oh, if she would change. Then I'd do different. That's not the way it works. We need to start looking at ourselves the way God sees us. And he sees us and he tells us about how he sees us and how he wants us to change and be conformed to his image. You know, you can only love others as you probably love yourself with a godly self-esteem. If you don't like the way you are, most likely you're not going to like any person that comes around you. You hate yourself and you hate the world. Life stinks. And you show it. And you act like it. Begin to see the other people around you, as God is calling you to see them. Yes, there are people with struggles and issues like you all around us. And God always extends mercy, not judgment. At the end, God has to judge. But in the meantime, he gives you plenty of time of mercy and grace. It's time we need to act like our Father is telling us to act. The enemy would put everyone around us as enemies. And he would convince us that they're against us because they're always correcting us. Well, maybe they see something wrong that is destroying your life, and people who care around you is trying to help. And you're saying, no, they want my destruction. Heart issues, only God can change. All we can do is acknowledge that we have them. And then be able to ask God, God, change me. Again, I say, we cannot change ourselves. Otherwise, we didn't need a Savior. And that's why Jesus was so adamant about prayer. Spend time in the Lord. Be fair, be honest with him. You cannot be honest with people if you are trying to convince God that you're okay. And once God gets a door in your heart to go in, He'll do like Jesus did when he came as king over Israel. He'll go to the temple and he will cleanse it. As Reza was saying, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And we have made this temple into a closet that anything that we don't like, we stuff there. My kids, yesterday, they were playing hide and seek, and one of them opened the closet, and there was so much junk there, he couldn't hide there. He looked back at us like, there's no place here for me to hide. That's the way our hearts look sometimes. It's so full of junk. We want to keep that door closed because if people find out how we really are, they will reject us. There is one that wants your heart cleansed. And yeah, it may be a little rough at first, but then you will enjoy the real purpose of a closet, to keep things that are good, not junk. Father, I pray that as you deal with each one of our hearts, Lord, that we recognize that we're not there yet. Just like the Apostle Paul, I have not apprehended yet. I have not made it to the call of Christ. I've still got a lot of work to be done in my heart. I pray that all of us would continue praying and saying, God, have your way. Come and cleanse this temple that belongs to you so that only precious things can be kept in that temple. Lord, if it requires a whip, Lord, fashion it and use it, because I know you are gentle. You're kind. You're loving. And you will do what needs to be done in gentleness and in love. Lord, we receive you as our King, as the King of our hearts. Come and cleanse your dwelling place, that you may be honored in it and we can enjoy the things that we keep in our hearts. Father, I bless you people and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed now that the rain is here. And so if you need prayer, we're going to be here in the front for a little bit. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.